Well, do please take the Word of God. And today we're turning to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 will be our consideration today. The song that the hymn that we've just sang there was based on the words of this passage of Scripture. And they do fit in quite well and prepare us even for the Word that we will consider. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll read the word together. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you? Or letters of commendation from you? Verse 2. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of a living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. May the Lord bless even the reading of his word in our hearing here this evening. Obviously we have a letter here written by the Apostle Paul, and of course inspired by God. But it's always very important, even for you at home when you do your devotions and you read through the Word of God, it's always important to ask the question, why is this book here? Why has the Lord been pleased to have this recorded in His Holy Word? When Paul wrote this letter, he wasn't just writing a letter to keep in contact with the people in Corinth. He wasn't just writing for a bit of chat, as it were. He had a purpose, he had a reason, he had a design as to why he penned this by inspiration. There were always issues, there were situations which he was addressing, and Corinth is no different. He wrote this letter because he was dealing with something. Let me just give you a little bit of an idea of the people here who were in Corinth. They were quite like us here this morning. We believe that they were a small group of believers, first of all. A small group of believers who met in a house. And there they would have opened the Word of God and they would have prayed together. But over the course of time, that little gathering of people developed and they grew and they soon outgrew the house where they worshipped. Therefore they came into a bigger building and there they called upon the name of the Lord, continued to preach the Word, continued to pray. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that their heads were covered. We also read in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians that they observed the Lord's table. They did all these things like we do today. I suppose in a very real way, they're almost like three P's. They didn't have the AV version, that's the only thing, but they had everything else. Here was a group of believers who met together to worship the Lord. But why? Why did Paul write to these people? Essentially, there are two letters here, and they're there to instruct the people of Corinth on how to be what they're called to be. These letters are all based around this. It's Paul writing to these people, teaching them how to be what they're called to be. They're called to be Christians. They were called to be the people of God. And Paul, in these two books, shows them how to be the people of God. Very often, as the Lord's people, yes, we're thankful for being saved, but we need to continually sharpen ourselves and study and understand the Word and understand what the Lord has saved us, certainly from, but also what He saved us to do. We're called to be a people who live and who serve the Lord. And really in this chapter, in this whole book, we're given some principles, you could say, principles of Christianity. And there's three things that I want to leave with you here this morning. There's living for Christ, there's liberty through Christ, and there's likeness to Christ. Three very important things, three very important actions that the people of God must be involved in. So we have here principles for Christianity. Let's look at this chapter here this morning, verses 2 and 3. And we're going to first of all look at living for Christ, living for Christ. Chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, read as follows. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the flesh, in fleshly tables of the heart. Living for Christ. You and I, as believers, were called to be a living testimony to the power of God and to the power of the gospel. The verse 2 here says that we're known. The very end of verse 2 it says we're known and read of all men. Known and read of all men. He describes, in a very graphic way, he describes the people of God as being like a book. Not too hard to grasp, not too hard to understand. He describes God's people as being like a book. And God's people should be distinct. There should be a distinct difference, obviously, between the people of God and between the ungodly. There should be a clear difference. We're not just called, of course, to be Christians when we're amongst God's people. We're called to be Christians everywhere we go and show evidently that we are the people of God. I want you to listen here. We are to demonstrate the power of the gospel through our lives. That's what we see in this verse. We are to demonstrate the saving power of God's gospel through how we live, how we walk, and how we act. We ought to show the world that we don't need the entertainment that they need. We're happy. We're satisfied. Why? Because we have Christ and because we're saved. We ought to live in a manner which glorifies the Lord. Men and women here, as we think about this, that we're known and we're read of all men. We're like a book. And if you take that principle into your workplace, as it were, living in a manner whereby people will read us, and by reading us they will see the glory of God and the glory of His gospel. If we take that mentality into a very practical outlook into your life, if we go into the workplace, if you go into your office, your factory, whatever it is, this is the way to make your monotonous job a joy. It's going into your place of employment and make your place of employment your little pulpit. Make your desk, make your table, whatever you have, make it your pulpit from which you preach. Preach by living a life which demonstrates all the glory and all the power of God. Showing people that you have the joy of salvation. Going into your workplace of employment and showing the people that it is good to be saved. It's good to know Christ as your Saviour. It's the same thing. Perhaps for the one who remains at home, looking after the kids and doing all those necessary jobs at home. Make, as it were, your home the pulpit. And use it. Use it to show forth the glory of God. When your neighbours come in, when your children watch you, may they see a mother, a woman of God, who loves Christ. So that when people read you, they see the power of the gospel in your very walk and in your life. There's a saint of many, many, many years gone back. His name was Ignatius. And I was reading this some time ago, and he said this. I thought it was quite striking. I want you to listen to this. He says, "Give unbelievers a chance to believe through you. Give unbelievers a chance to believe through you. Consider yourselves employed by God. Be mild when they are angry, humble when they are haughty. To their blasphemy oppose with prayer without ceasing. To their inconsistency you should oppose with a steadfast adherence to your faith." Here's what he's saying: by your conversation and by your conduct, give unbelievers the opportunity to see what it is to be saved, that they would come to Christ through your very testimony, through seeing the goodness of God in your life. Men and women, don't be ashamed of the gospel. We are known and read of all men. And that places upon us an immensely solemn responsibility. People will read us, and as they read us, so they will interpret God in Christ. Look at verse number 3 here. It says, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ." This isn't a command. The Lord isn't saying, you should go out and be an epistle. What is an epistle? Of course, an epistle is a letter which is read of men. That's what he's saying. He's not commanding that you ought to be an epistle which men will read. He's saying you are. You are an epistle. You are a letter which people read. How do they read you? By your actions, by your conduct, by your conversation. Now here's the solemn thought about this. When people look at you, perhaps they won't read the Bible very often. Maybe not at all. They never attend God's house. But when they look at you, that's what their interpretation of Christianity is. When they read you, they interpret what Christ is like. They interpret what God is like. I'll illustrate this very simply. If you sit down to read a book, I mean a secular book, some kind of novel or something like that, you sit down to read the novel and you read it through. By the time you're finished reading that book, you know whether the author is a man who's quite humorous, quite witty. If the book's quite witty and humorous, you'll know he is. If the book perhaps is quite melancholy and sad, you'll know the author is quite melancholy and quite a depressed individual or whatever. If the book is well put together, it's very enlightening, you'll note the book is written by an author who's well educated, someone who's quite brainy. As you read a book, and by the time you finish the book, you will have some kind of understanding of the author. Now you and I, the Bible says that we are like a book. We are an epistle. And when people read you and I, what do they think of the Lord? Do they see, or rather do they see God as one who puts up with sin? because you put up with sin? Do they see a God who doesn't really think much of mercy because you're someone who's grumpy or has a bad personality, whatever? Men and women, we have an awesome responsibility to live for Christ, because people interpret Christ as they read us. I suppose when you think about that, it gives us perhaps a firm reminder that every morning we ought to pray for help, because every day we are to be the epistles of Christ, showing forth the glories of the Lord. That's what's seen here in verses 2 and 3. Known and read of all men, and we are declared to be the epistle of Christ, of our God. So we have here one of the principles of Christianity, living for Christ. And we have another one here as we go on down through the text, and it's liberty through Christ. Look at verse number 17. We read these words, "Now the Lord is that Spirit," verse 17, "and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we're thinking here about liberty through Christ. Now, these words are often prayed in a prayer meeting. Perhaps when the preacher is going to the pulpit, people would often pray, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." And that's right. When the Spirit of the Lord comes on to a preacher or somebody, he gives that man or that man liberty to preach. That's true. And it's right to pray that, that's fine. But don't get that phrase or that prayer mixed up with this verse. The words are the same, but they're very different. When we pray, "Lord, when the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty," we're thinking about giving perhaps a minister help to preach. But look at this verse number 17. Look what the verse says. "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." In the context of this whole chapter, the Lord's not talking about preaching. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about men and women who are living under the law, and they're condemned by the law. But when the Spirit of God comes in and the individual's saved, they're liberated from the law. This is talking about salvation. This is talking about being set free from the law, set free from sin. Again, allow me to illustrate this. We're liberated from the law. That's what the passage is teaching. See, men and women, if we're saved today, we're going to bed perhaps at night, we lay our head in the pillow. We're not thinking about if we did enough today to please God. I'm sure many of you have talked to people, perhaps in the door or in some evangelistic endeavor, and people would often say, "You know, I hope I'm doing enough to please the Lord. I hope I'm doing enough to get into heaven." See, that's somebody who's in bondage to the law. They're not saved, and they're trying to be good enough to get into heaven. And you and I know that's impossible. We can't do that. I could perhaps say this. When I go to my bed at night and I put my head on my pillow, I know beyond any shadow of a doubt that I have definitely not done enough good to please the Lord. I know beyond any shadow of a doubt that I am not good enough to get into heaven. That I do know. But men and women, let me tell you this. The child of God, I'm ashamed of my sin. Ashamed of my sin. But let me say this. I am assured of my salvation. That's the difference. How can I be assured of my salvation? Although I'm a sinner, I'm saved by Christ. I'm saved by grace. I'm liberated from the law. I'm not, as it were, obligated to obey the law so that I may be saved. Yes, we obey the Ten Commandments, we obey the law of God, but they're not going to save us, that's the difference. We have liberty from the law. We also have liberty from sin. This is what this verse is talking about. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. The Lord comes in, and where is the Spirit of the Lord? The Spirit of the Lord is in our own heart. The Spirit of God lives within us, He gives us liberty from the law, and He gives us liberty from sin. We always think in the the record of Martin Luther, a man of God who was steeped and darkened in Romanism. Always think about that man. He knew he was a sinner, and that must have driven him almost to insanity. He knew he was a sinner, his eyes had been opened, and he knew that he was going to hell. But he was told by deceivers and the lies of men that the only way he's going to be saved is by beating himself and by lashing himself and everything else. That man must have been driven out of his mind, knowing that he's going to pass into hell unless he punishes himself enough now. And so he did. That man beat himself, he lashed himself, he did everything necessary, he brought himself near to death because he was trying to please God, he was trying to make amends for his own sin. But when the Spirit of God came in and dwelt in his heart, that man was liberated. He no longer tried to beat himself. He no longer tried to lash himself to be saved. You know, he took his sins and he laid them at the feet of Christ, and he had liberty from his sins. Freedom to love Christ. He had freedom to enjoy the Lord. That's what this verse is talking about. Liberty from sin. Liberty from the law. Liberty to rejoice in the God of our salvation. Praise God as his children. Yes, we are those who are red of the word, are red of the world, so we live for Christ. We're also those who are liberated from the world, from the law and from sin. Why? To praise Christ and rejoice in him. But maybe today you sit in this house and you know nothing of that freedom. You're still going to your bed at night, and you're still wondering, am I good enough for heaven? Am I good enough for the Lord? Let me tell you the answer, you're not. You're not. But Christ has come to save men because we're unable to save ourselves. And Christ can set you free from your sin. And let me tell you, it's mighty good to be saved. Praise the Lord, it's mighty good to be saved. Liberty from the law is that principle which we've left before. Then thirdly and finally here, likeness to Christ. I remember sitting in church some time ago, and my own minister just in passing mentioned this verse. Ever since that day, it's been one of my favourite passages of Scripture. Look at verse 18 here. Likeness to Christ. Verse 18 says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now there's a lot of perhaps strange phraseology in that verse. We want to sort of dig through it here and really get out the meaning of the verse. We're thinking here about likeness to Christ, one of the principles of Christianity. Verse number 18 says, but we all. Now who are the we? Who's this verse talking about? But we all, well, the we are those who in verse 17 have been set free, who have been liberated, who have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. Those who have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, but we all with open face. Now what does the open face mean? What does that phrase mean? Well, look at verse 14, verse 15, and verse 16. It says there, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remained the same veil untaken away. Look at verse number 15. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Look at verse 16. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, I know prizes there for finding the word, which is mentioned more than once. Men and women, he's talking about the veil. He's talking about a veil. He's talking about a veil. And then the veil is ripped away. And the face is open. It's there to see. So that's what the verse is saying. But we all, with open face. The veil is taken away. We can see Christ now. That's what the verse is talking about here. It's saying that the people, the Jews, as it was when this was written to them, or sorry, the people of Corinth, they couldn't see the full beauty of Christ. They didn't fully understand their salvation. But the Lord took this veil away so that they could see Christ who sees. So with the veil taken away, what do you and I see? We see Christ today who saves from sin. I hope you're following me here. Let's read the verse again. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. My little word glass there, it just gives the idea of a mirror. Now when you look in the mirror, what do you see? Some of us, unfortunately that's not all that great, but that's just my personal lot in life. But when we look in the mirror, what do we see? We see a reflection. When we look in the mirror, we see a face. We see someone. Now when we look in the mirror of God's Word, because that's what the mirror here is. The mirror is God's Word. When we look into this mirror, when we look into this glass, what do we see? We see a face, we see an image. Who is the face? Who is the image? It's Christ. When we read the Scriptures, if we're saved, we read the mirror, we read this glass, and we see what? The glory of the Lord. Now let's read the verse again. But we all, who are saved, with open face, beholding as in a glass, that's the Bible, beholding as in the Word of God, what do we see? The glory of the Lord. Now, here's the thrilling bit. This struck me. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. That's an important phrase. There's a cause and there's an effect there. As we do something, it produces an effect. As we read the Word of God, what happens? We become more like Christ. The more we read the Scriptures, the more we love Him, the more we see Him, the more we glory in Him, and the more we become like Him. I can't fully explain this, but the Bible simply says, as we look into this glass, as we read the Word, we'll be more and more and more like Christ. Now look at this word, changed. It says, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed. We are changed into the same image. You see that word, changed? I want to just say the word in Greek. It's metamorpho. That's the word, and you might recognize that. It's where we get our word, metamorphosis. Now let's think about this. The definition of the word metamorphosis is the exact same definition of it in the Greek. See, if you pick up a dictionary and you read what the word metamorphosis means, here's what it means. And this is remarkable, because this is what the Bible's teaching here. It is the action of an immature creature developing into an adult. It's the action of an immature creature developing into an adult. It's like a cocoon becoming a butterfly. It's like a little bud blossoming into a full flower. And that's exactly what the word changed means here. It means an immature Christian. Someone who's just perhaps saved. And the more they read the Word of God, they begin to blossom, they begin to flourish, and they become more Christ-like. That's the principle given here in this verse. And is that not the desire of each and every heart? If you're saved today, you must have a desire within you to be like Christ and to be more like Christ every day. Let me say this, if you don't have that desire, I say this very tenderly, there's something wrong with your soul. Because the Spirit of God dwells within us. For what reason? To sanctify us, to make us more like Christ. And if you don't want to be sanctified more every day, if you don't want to be more Christ-like every day, there's something wrong with your soul. Men and women, here is how we become more Christ-like. It's by reading the Scriptures
and by finding the Lord, meditating upon Him and loving Him, and in return the Lord makes us more like Him. The passage says here, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass." You see, he's talking here about considering the Bible, about considering the Word of God. He's not saying here that we just mechanically read the Scriptures. We don't just read it for the sake of doing it. He said that we ought to behold the Word. That means a powerful grasp, a powerful investigation of the Word. He's talking here about meditating upon the Scriptures and finding Christ and learning about Christ and knowing God. And the more we do that, the more we will in turn be like Christ. Men and women, we have a wonderful privilege of reading those Scriptures and becoming more like our Saviour. Let me ask you today, just in closing, we have thought here today about living for Christ. We thought here about liberty through Christ, and we thought about likeness to Christ. And just on that last point, let me ask you this, friend. Are you continuing to grow more like Christ every day? Does your work colleagues see that you are more like Christ today than ever? Does your family see that you are more like Christ than ever? Does your church see that you are more like Christ than you ever were? There must be that growth. That's why we're saved. And we can pray for that. How do we accomplish it? By reading the Word, studying the Lord, and we'll grow. Men and women, let us live for Christ and be His epistles. Let us enjoy the liberty that we have through Christ. And let us continually grow and be more like Christ each and every day. Make that your prayer. Make that your goal. And read the Scriptures. And the Lord says that we will indeed be more like Him.